And here we are coming to you live right now. This is not a repeat rerun. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. Finally, got all the bugs worked out of the system. Software's running fine. The audio's working fine. I'm working fine. The internet is still connected here, and glad to be here today. I've never seen anything like that happen before, where everything there's three things that happened Tuesday at 12 o'clock. Number one, the internet router here in our top secret broadcasting bunker. We have .200 megabits per second download speed, Jack. Just saying. And 7-Up. Get it? 7-Up. Hang on. That's a... where's my button here? There we go. 7-Up. And the internet router just quit. They're machines. They go stupid every now and then. At 12 o'clock. And then Wirecast, which is the software that I use to stream with... Let me see if I can show you a picture of that. Hang on here. Let me click this. I don't see it. Hang on here. Let me do, I should be able to see it. Here we go. I'm going to show you what Wirecast looks like. That's going to mess you up a little bit. So hang on here. This is Wirecast, and it's infinity and beyond. This is what I look at. It crashed at 12 p.m. along with the internet router. And then while I was trying to switch over the internet, I got two different internet cables running up here because we have two different connections. So I'm trying to switch over and something happens and I have no microphone audio. So what they tell you in any good football game, when in doubt, punt. And that's what he did. And then I have been dealing with yesterday and today a very large amount of arthritis, joint, and bone pain. And the pain makes me very tired. And I dealt with that all day yesterday. I had planned that. Let me tell you about how God works. Remind me in a few minutes because it's going to segue into what I'm going to show you today. I want to deal with what's going on. Many have called into our church here, our office, and asked, in Ferguson, Missouri, there is the, there is a lit fuse that the bomb ends in a race riot. In Ferguson, Missouri. Ferguson is north and west of St. Louis. It is in St. Louis County. St. Louis City and St. Louis County are two different entities. But everybody down here, all that up there is St. Louis. That's St. Louis. Where's Ferguson at? That's up there in St. Louis. You know how it is. If you live around a metropolitan community, where is Lollygag at? Oh, that's over there at Minneapolis. And that's what Ferguson is. It is north and west of St. Louis. It is a predominantly black neighborhood guarded over by predominantly white police officers. And President Obama has bred, and along with other issues, has bred a large amount of distrust on both sides. And he's speaking right now, and he's going to deal with the Ferguson issue. And there ain't no telling what bomb he's going to ignite, because every time he opens his mouth, races hate each other. That's just how it is. We had an opportunity in this country to elect a black president that would truly represent the values of America. He does not. He does not represent the values of America. He represents a socialist, agenda to transform America, but he doesn't represent America. But anyway, the incident Saturday, and we don't know what happened. It's sort of like the Trayvon Martin issue. People were coming unglued all over each other. If you were white, you were believing, what's the guy's name, Zimmerman? If you were white or non-black, you believed him. If you were black, you believed Trayvon Martin's side or others who were taking his side. You had no idea what happened, no idea what went on. You didn't have the facts. You were not the jury sitting on, but you had already decided because of racial bias, people already decided who was right and who was wrong. The truth is, I don't know. I wasn't there. I wasn't on the jury. I didn't hear all the arguments. I don't know what happened there. I know a black kid got shot by, he's not really white. He's, I think he's Hispanic. But in this case here in Ferguson, Missouri, what we know is a 17-year-old boy is dead. He was shot multiple times by a Ferguson police officer. That's what we know. There are people who are saying they were witnesses, and they were saying that the youth surrendered, had his hands up and surrendered to the officer who then shot him dead. If those witnesses are lying, you can only just imagine why. I'm not saying they are. I'm not saying they are. I don't know that they are. I wouldn't think that many people could collaborate and make up this story. I don't think that way. Is it possible? Yes, but I'm not thinking that way. If this cop, and those of you who follow conspiracy theories and listen to Alex Jones and all this stuff, are the cops going to turn bad on everybody one of these days? It's possible in different areas, not all of them. We've been told by Crystal City and the city of Festus, police officers, Crystal City has joint jurisdiction in Festus, and Festus has joint jurisdiction in Crystal City, which means they can arrest people in both city who have joints. Get it? Anyway, I've told several Festus police officers, one Crystal cop, we have guys in our church that carry. We have guys in our church that carry semi-automatic weapons during our church service. And they said, hey, sounds like to me you're doing the right thing. Some of these guys are still the good guys. Don't forget that. But there are those police officers out there. Are there bad preachers in the world? Yes. Are there bad musicians on American Idol? Oh, my goodness. Are there bad cops? Yes. Is this guy one of them? I don't know. But what's happening, and I'm going to, somebody sent me an email, and I'm just going to touch on this very briefly, and then I'm going to move on to the soup du jour. What's been going on in Ferguson, Missouri, which if I were to get in a car and drive to Ferguson, Missouri, it'd take me about an hour. But most people, my son drives an hour to go build houses every day. Anyway, I just had a thought. My son works with the foreman of his job. My son is an apprentice carpenter. He works. I'm not making this up. His foreman is a guy named, I got to get this right here. I can't think of it right, so I'm not going to say it. Anyway, his first name is Bob, and they call him Bob the Builder, if you can. Anyway, his last name, if I can remember his last name sounds something like House Builder, okay? Let's see here. But if I were to get in a car, it would take about an hour to get to Ferguson, Missouri. I don't really go to Ferguson or Florissant, which is all in the same area. I don't really have any need to go there. And so I couldn't tell you the last time I've been even in that area. But here's what's happening. There are protests in the streets, and if it's true, if this cop shot this kid in cold blood, then everybody ought to be out there protesting. I absolutely agree with that. Peacefully, we have the right in this country to assemble and speak our mind. We have a right as long as it follows the laws peacefully. But what's happened is there have been a number of people who would assemble and peacefully protest what's going on. I'm all for that. They are Americans. They have the right. And I think in some cases we have the responsibility to let the government hear our voice. Because I can tell you, there are most elected officials in this country. The reason why we are not now already in the New World Order is because for the most part, there are still elected officials in this country who fear the public. That's how it's supposed to be. But anyway, there are many who are peacefully protesting. The first night of the protest, however, there were thugs who came from downtown St. Louis, North St. Louis, East St. Louis, Texas, who drove up to Ferguson during the protest while the cops were with everybody who was protesting. These guys were bashing in beauty stores. They were bashing in the windows of shoe stores. They were they broke into a Quick Trip, which is a convenience station. The employees had to lock themselves in the back room to save their lives. Then they realized the place was on fire and they escaped out the back with their lives. And there are people up there who are peacefully protesting who are telling the news outlets here in St. Louis that there are people showing up at these protests that are trying their best to provoke the police. Where did they come from? Let me read this to you. You understand that both Barack Hussein Obama and his attorney general, the head of the Department of Justice, Eric Holder, are militant Black Panther style protesters. This is their history. This is how they grew up. This is how they were formed. You remember in 2008, on election day, there were Black Panthers standing in front of a polling center, an election center where people vote, standing in front of that place, I think with a stick or a bat or something like that, looking menacing. They were turned in as, I can't remember the exact law that they were breaking, but that's wrong to do that. They were turned in and Eric Holder said, I'm not going to do anything with these guys. Makes you wonder. Here's the article. This is from the dailycaller.com. Two Department of Justice, quote unquote, protest marshals are in Ferguson, Missouri to help train people taking part in demonstrations over the fatal police shooting death of 18-year-old Michael Brown. That's according to Ferguson Mayor James Knowles, who spoke with the Daily Caller Wednesday evening. The town of about 20,000 just north of St. Louis has become the flashpoint of racial strife over a Ferguson police officer who shot Brown following an altercation on Saturday. The officer claims that Brown, who was Black, assaulted him and tried to take his weapon. Witnesses say that Brown was surrendering when he shot. Police have provided few answers to questions. Here's what's interesting. In the midst of all this protest, Anonymous, you know who that is? I don't either. They're anonymous. Anonymous, the worldwide secretive organization made up of hackers who apparently have the ability, if they want to hack something, they hack it. They break into it. Anonymous has already sent word to the police department and the city officials in Ferguson telling them, if you harm somebody, if you kill another Black person in Ferguson, in these riots and in these protests, we will hack into your system. We will destroy you from the outside is what we're going to do. And if you don't think we can do it, they've already done it, by the way. They've already done it. But anyway, Eric Holder sends two guys from the Department of Justice to teach and train these people how to protest. I smell a Hegelian dialect here. You smell that? Yeah, I smell a Hegelian dialect. What is that? It's going to be part of what we're going to look at today. The Hegelian dialect says you take two competing contradictory ideas, like creation, biblical creation, and evolution, or like police who are trying to protect their officer, black protesters who believe that their people have been unjustly persecuted. Antithesis, antithesis. Because there is a third way that people like Obama, Eric Holder, and others, not just liberal Democrats, there are people who honestly want a different way in our country. They can't get it. They have this little thing called the Constitution. They can't get a new government, a new way in America, a third way. Unless, of course, you get the two roadblocks to merge and collide, then you have synthesis. And it just stinks like Hegelian dialect to me when a militant Black Panther style Department of Justice head, Eric Holder, sends in two hired thugs to show these people how to protest. Plus, no doubt, different organizations in the country who want a war. They want a civil race war. That's what they want. This has been going on 60s and 70s. And but we are relatively safe down here and very well armed in Jefferson County. Just saying. But anyway, I appreciate your input. AJ, I see your email here. I'm only 2 miles as the crow flies from the protest riots, and there's a lot of misinformation going on. Another building was burnt down last night, and the new Black Panther Party is on the ground calling for violence. AJ, I appreciate that. AJ, for sending that in, you get a free video download of your choice from YouTube of any one of our videos. All right? I appreciate that. Now, Robin Williams, let me take a sip of beverage here. I do take a type of pain medication for my severe arthritis. And, I know what I was going to tell you. Yesterday when I came in, I had my day all planned out. Sort of like I did September 11th, 2001. Remember that? Had my day all planned out. I was going to record. I was going to go on this marathon recording binge. I was going to record two Watchmen broadcasts. I've already done that Monday. I recorded two Watchmen broadcasts on Monday and a pure Bible study, and then get ready for Wednesday night. I came in and collapsed on my couch in my office. The famous pastor's office couch. Put a heating pad under me, covered up in a blanket, and just ached. And finally, I got up, and I thought, I'm not recording anything. I did manage to record a Bible study yesterday. It's out. I thought it was pretty good. I think you'll like it. It's about the dragon's power. Where did he get it from? All right? Where the Antichrist gets it from. But anyway, I started looking at stories about Robin Williams. Dave Bradley sent me a text the day it happened. He said, hey, Hoggy, did you take a look at the date of Robin Williams' decease? It was 8/11 Do the math. That's 19. And the year was 14. 8, 11, 14. Add those up. Now, maybe. But I'm going to show you something. And so I was interested in that. I was curious about it. And so yesterday I was sitting there doing some research. I was just looking at various articles about Robin Williams. One of them dealt with these lunatic conspiracy theorists that see conspiracies and everything. And one particular guy was, he made a YouTube video, which I almost never watch because I normally don't have the time, but I'm sitting there going, I don't feel like doing anything else. I'll watch this guy. And he mentioned something called synchronicity. And it got my attention. And he explained a little bit about it. And I went, hang on a minute. So I started studying. Started doing a little bit of research. Started looking into what synchronicity is. And I had one of these moments where I immediately, my mind goes to the King James Bible. If it's out here somewhere and people say it's a conspiracy, the Illuminati, Robin Williams was murdered by his Illuminati handlers. Really? What office in the Illuminati Incorporated did he do? What did he do? So there's all these conspiracy theories out here. Are they true? Who knows? People love to make that stuff up and so on. But if I can find stuff in the scriptures, then I know the Bible's true. I know it's right 100% of the time. And had I been recording all day yesterday like I was going to, instead of being in severe pain, I probably would have never seen this. God always... I want you to listen to what I'm saying now. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. I'm going to show you how that verse applies to what I'm saying here in a little bit. The first thing I want to do is I'm going to tackle an issue that... there are, understandably, a lot of mixed emotions. There are a lot of theories, opinions, ideas, so on. I have an itch right on the. Hang on a second. You can't see this. Hang on here. There we go. Got it. Anyway, what was I saying? Anyway, there are a lot of opinions, a lot of ideas. I have been to more than one funeral of someone who has committed suicide. I have heard preachers at these funerals say to the weeping congregation, oh, sure, they're in heaven. Oh, yeah, they're in heaven. They were a good person. Or they had been to church, or they did this, or they did that. I've heard all of that. And I've heard people, not preachers, who talk about it. My neighbor came to me and asked me, her ex-husband, who was a no good philanderer and a drunk and everything else, he got killed. He was an iron worker and he got killed. And so she went to the funeral just, you know, because. And then, lo and behold, her ex-husband's brother, who everybody thought he was doing okay, he ends up putting a pistol in his mouth, blowing his brains out. And she caught me outside one time and she asked me, do people that commit suicide go to heaven? Can you go to heaven if you commit suicide? And I gave her the answer that I'm going to give you. I had, when we had our Christian school here, I had a couple of young ladies come and ask me, can Christians commit suicide and still go to heaven? And I said, give me the instance. Well, we know this girl. She was about 13 years old, and she was a Christian. Her mom and dad went to church, and I'm going, there's a difference. There's a difference. There are, in fact, some young people who are born again and their parents go to church. There are a lot of teenagers whose parents go to church that are lost. Just because you're a teenager and your mom and dad goes to church or takes you to church, that does not mean that you've got a ticket in. I was at the funeral of a pastor who outed his 14-year-old daughter on a Sunday morning service, outed her because she had been with girls her age, outed her in the church service. That evening, they lived right next to the church. She told them, Mom and Dad, I'm not feeling good. You go on to church. They went to church. She took a shotgun, killed herself. And that preacher, she prayed the prayer when she was 7 years old. I know she's in heaven. Now, I'm not trying to be mean about this. I'm not trying to be cold. And I'm going to show you some things from the scriptures that your emotions are probably not going to like. But there are two people in the Bible who took their own lives. And I'm not talking about people like Samson, who gave his life in the battlefield. That is not suicide. It's not. That is the most heroic thing that a soldier could ever do, is to offer his life in the line of duty in the battlefield. Jesus did it. Jesus didn't, he did not, he said he gave it willingly. They didn't have to strap Jesus down and him kicking and screaming the whole way. He was the captain of the host of the armies of the Lord who was fighting a battle on Golgotha and gave his life so that in his death he took with him those who were our enemies. That's what Samson did. Samson did not commit suicide the way you and I see suicide. He did not. In fact, the Bible says, he said, let me die with the Philistines. He took those pillars. Was Samson trying to kill himself? No. Samson was trying to win the battle. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's not suicide. But there are two people in the Bible that committed harikari. They killed themselves deliberately in an attempt to end their life because of the circumstances around them. One of them was Saul. One of them was Judas Iscariot. And I'm going to show you from the scriptures that both of them had an evil spirit in them. Both of them. And what does it take in the Bible to understand a word of doctrine? At least two witnesses, or at the most three. And we have two, one Old Testament, one New Testament, and they both tell us these people took their own lives in a cowardly fashion because they couldn't deal with what was going on, and both of them had an evil spirit in them. Let's look at the first one. I have to change some settings here. Hang on here. Let me do this and click that. There we go. The first one, let's deal with Saul. Let's look at what the Bible says about Saul and what led to his suicide. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You go study the life of Saul, you'll find out what happened. You'll find out both where he started and where he ended. He started prophesying. He ended up in witchcraft. That's exactly what Samuel said was going to happen. He's going to end up in witchcraft. Your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Are you catching this? You might want to write this down. If you reject the word of the Lord, if you reject the Bible, there's no hope for you. The only hope that you ever have in life is the King James Bible. You have no hope outside of the Word of God. You have zero hope. God, the Bible tells us that God subjected us to vanity. He subjected us. You know what being subject means? That means something rules over us. Vanity rules over us. You get to the end. Read Ecclesiastes. I've been reading Ecclesiastes. Read Ecclesiastes. You'll find out that Solomon had everything, like Robin Williams. And at the end of his life, he said, what's going to happen to me? Same thing's going to happen to my dog. The ground is going to eat us up. We're going to turn back to dust. That's it. It was all vanity. It was vexation. It was nothing. I don't recommend it. That's what he said. If you reject the word of the Lord, if you reject the Bible and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that book. I don't that you know, I believe John 3:16, but I don't believe the rest of that stuff. You know why God said the word of the Lord and not words of the Lord? Well, he does sometimes. You know what the word of the Lord is? It's the entire thing from Genesis to Revelation. Who is it? That gun gore guy we talked about last week that decided he didn't believe Adam and Eve and the apple story. He didn't believe Noah and the animals. He didn't believe probably 90% of his Bible. You reject the word of the Lord, you get rejected by God. And so watch what happened. Watch what happened with Saul. 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Sounds like Robin Williams. And I'm going to show you evidence. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Now, I'm going to say something. I think I've already talked about this before. I don't talk about it a whole lot. Some of you, if you pick up from me that I'm not gonna hide a whole lot about who I am. I think that for the most part, I'm normal. Relatively speaking. At one time in my life, I honestly thought that I didn't want to live anymore. Elijah got to a place in his life. You know what? Let's look this up. I'll show you what people who don't want to live any longer and yet who trust the Lord, I'll show you what happens to them. Let's see here. 1 Kings 19. Take your Bible. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. Well, I said I was going to put it up on the screen here. Come on, show up. Help me out here. Why won't you work? Anyway, you pull up 1 Samuel 19:4. This is after Elijah had faced off with the prophets of Baal. And then he ran away. In verse 4 of 1 Kings 19, but he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. That is somebody who, because of what they've been through, doesn't want to live anymore. I've been there. Probably a majority of you have been there as well. But there's a difference. The Spirit of God in you, which was in Elijah, and you know what the Bible says about Elijah? He was a man of like compassions as you and I, or like passions. You know what that means? He had the same emotional struggles as you and I go through. Wow. And yet when he prayed, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And when he decided he wanted it to rain again, he prayed and God made it rain. Elijah was just like me and you. He had like passions as you and I. He had like emotional problems. And at one point, he sits in the wilderness all alone and asked the Lord and requested for himself that he might die. I got something to tell you, people. Guess what happened to Elijah's prayer? Elijah asked God to take away his life. God, I don't want to live anymore. I've been telling you, God doesn't tell his people no, does he? He doesn't tell his children no, his real children. No, he doesn't tell them that. He'll either give them what they ask for, or he'll give them something better. What happened to Elijah? He didn't die. God didn't take away his life. God gave him something better than death. He gave him the rapture, the translation. Elijah went to heaven, stepped into a chariot, rode a whirlwind into heaven without dying. Wow. Wrap that around your heart and live out the rest of your life saying, God, you're either going to give me what I asked for, or you're going to give me something better. I've been telling everybody about this arthritis pain. When it hits me, I'm telling you what, I hate it. But every time it does, I say, God, either take it away or give me grace. I'll take it. Either one, I'll take it. I'll take either one. And I'll be honest with you. I'll be dead honest with you. I don't know that I want a pain-free existence from here to eternity. I don't know that I want that. It's just me. But I know what that does for me when I get there. Anyway, that's Elijah. Elijah was a man of God who didn't want to live any longer, and he asked God to let him die. God, take away my life. And God said, Have I got something better for you? Behind door number 3, Carol Merrill, open that up and let's see. And lo, here comes a whirlwind in a chariot. And Elijah stepped inside. He goes to heaven without dying. That's God's version of it. But here's what happened to Saul. An evil spirit came in because he rejected the word of the Lord. Elijah didn't, but Saul did. So here's what happened. 1 Samuel 31:4, Saul got into a battle that he was losing after consulting with a fake Samuel. Yep. It was a fake. It wasn't real. It was a god from under the earth, because that's who Saul went consulting. He went consulting a woman that had a familiar spirit, and guess what he got? He got someone that looked like Samuel. But it wasn't Samuel. So that tells him, oh yeah, go into battle. Oh yeah, phew, go get him, Saul. Woo! Saul goes into battle the next day, and he's getting his tail kicked all over the place. The Israelites are dropping like flies, dead flies. And Saul's laying there, and he's injured. And he doesn't want to deal with the shame of having one of the enemies kill him and then hurt his body. He doesn't want to deal with it. So he asked his armor bearer, look at the verse. Then Saul said unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was so afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword, fell on it. He killed himself. He took his own life. You know why? Didn't want to deal with the consequences of how he rejected the word of the Lord. And he had an evil spirit in him, a spirit of destruction that drove him to his grave. People post stuff on Facebook all the time. I was trolling Facebook and I saw this. I didn't know what it was at first, but it was... It was a camera of an interrogation room in a police department somewhere in the United States. And I watched this thing, and this guy is being taken into an interrogation room. The camera's rolling. The detective gives him a bottle of water and then leaves the room for a minute. The guy sits there. He's very calm, takes the bottle of water, takes a few sips out of it, and then reaches down in his pants and pulls out a pistol and blows his brains out. And you can hear the cops, expletive, expletive, expletive. Nobody patted him down before they took him in the room. He had that planned. There was somebody who did not want to deal with the circumstances of why they were there, and they thought it best to end their life. There was a notable police chief in Jefferson County that shot and murdered his younger business partner in the back over a dispute. They held his, he had connections all over the county. They held his trial. They found him guilty of second degree murder, shooting this guy in the back. But he appealed his sentence, which means, and he used his connections. He didn't have to go to jail right after the jury trial. And there was such an uproar in the state of Missouri that the legislature passed a law that said, if you're found guilty of a crime, of a felony, if you're found guilty while you're waiting on appeal, you can wait in prison. No more giddy outies. No more get out of jail free cards waiting for your appeal. He pulled his little his power strings in this county and was at home. And finally, the law changed and the sheriff's department said, we got to go pick him up. So they went to his house. This story ended up on an episode of Law and Order. They knocked on his door and they said, we got to take you in. I know your appeal's still going, but we got to take you in. He said, all right, guys, let me go to the bathroom first. Oh, okay, sure, let him go to the bathroom. He went in the bathroom, blew his brains out. He did not want to deal with going to prison. And here's Saul. He's afraid that they're going to abuse him. He doesn't want to deal with his consequences, so he took his own life. And he had an evil spirit of the Lord in him. And here's my point. Do Christians go to hell for committing suicide? There is no such thing. Now, I'm not going to deal with what if the brain, what if there is a mental disease where the brain doesn't operate right? I think that's a different story. I know a situation where that happened. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with people who everybody thought everything was okay with them. Oh, they're a Christian. Whammo. You're being told from the Bible what happens to these people who do this. The fact that you don't like it, I can't help it, but this is the Bible. I entertained the thought, I don't want to live anymore. But I knew enough about the Word of God to know that taking my life was absolutely the last thing in the universe that I wanted to do because of the eternal consequences. It's called the fear of the Lord. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. When you have the fear of the Lord in you, you have a right attitude towards sin. You have a right attitude toward... I just lost my presentation. Here we go. It's still here. Don't worry. Calm down, everybody. Let me put it back up here. Here we go. When you have the Spirit of the Lord, you have the right attitude about God. You have a fear of the Lord. That's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. I'm not getting my presenter to work properly. So hang on here. Let me do this. Let me go back to this. And let me click this. And let's see if we can get it to come up here. Here we go. I mean, it's a second display, capture audio. Okay, let's try this. All right, here we go. Ready? Ah! Now we have Judas. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Hang on, this is not what I wanted. There's another verse before this happens. Luke 22:1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas. Are you reading that? Saul had an evil spirit because the Spirit of the Lord left him because he rejected the... Listen... You don't have the Holy Spirit when you don't have the word of the Lord, people. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is the Spirit of God in the words on the pages. And when you reject the word of the Lord, you reject the Spirit is taken away. Well, what about Judas? Who's the word of the Lord? Jesus. Judas rejected him. He rejected him. And so Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. This is going to really make some people mad. He was a church member. I didn't say he was saved. Saved people go to heaven. I didn't say he was saved. He was a church member. He was one of the 12. And he rejected the word of the Lord. How many people do we know that's done that? Sit in church for years and either have the Bible to them as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and they get offended. They get offended when some guy tries to preach what's in that Bible. They don't like, I don't believe that. I don't like that kind of preaching. They get pretty mean about it, too. Church members. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. See what he did? He rejected the word of the Lord, and Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. So then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, he did not repent to God. You know what he did? He realized that what he had done got him in trouble. And it was more than he could handle. And brought again the 30 pieces. Now, even, let's say this. I'm going to show you a verse. Even if Judas did say, God forgive me, I didn't know what I was doing. God forgive me. I'm going to show you from the Bible that God rejected Judas's prayer, even if he did repent of betraying Jesus. I'm going to show you what God says about him. Repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. You know what he is? He's in a situation where he has done and he has gone so far, and he doesn't want to deal with the consequences of his actions. I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood, and they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. We're not... Who cares? And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Cursed is anyone who hangeth from a tree. How did Robin Williams die? Psalm 109 says that God rejected Judas. Psalm 109 is a prophecy about Judas Iscariot. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. This is the exact passage that Peter was quoting in Acts chapter 1 when they decided they needed someone else to fill the position of Judas Iscariot. They voted, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and Matthias was counted as one of the 12. They were fulfilling, and Peter said, we got to fulfill Scripture here. Somebody else has got to take Judas's office, because that's what it said. And even his prayer became sin, and he was condemned. So he took his life. So we have two cases in the Bible. Both of them, one Old Testament, one New Testament. Because I know some people like to say, well, that was in the Old Testament. That was in the Old Testament. And then some people say, well, that was before the church. That doesn't count. Doesn't count. You throw that out now. You got two witnesses here, and both of them are you don't look at them, because they don't count as far as what we believe. Can't help you. Two witnesses in the Bible. Both of them had an evil spirit in them. Both of them rejected the word of the Lord, and God condemned both of them. And both of them took their own life, committed suicide. Now, I have a lot of compassion on people who struggle with legitimate physical depression. I have a lot of compassion for those people. I do not believe for one second that everybody who suffers from depression is devil-possessed. I don't believe that. I don't think it's right. I think it's damaging to put people under that kind of condemnation and fear. Well, you need deliverance. You probably got a third, fourth generation curse in you. That's what your grandpa probably was a Mason, and he did all these terrible things. And that's why you've got this devil on you. You need to renounce that devil. You need to call him out by name. I command you, you foul spirit of depression, to leave me. I know people who use that as an excuse for bad behavior. I renounce you, foul spirit of saying dirty words. Come out of me in Jesus' name. I renounce you, you foul spirit of hating my husband's guts and not doing anything for him and wanting a divorce all the time and throwing dishes. I command you to come out of me in Jesus. That's an excuse for bad behavior, and you know it. I have a lot of compassion on people who suffer from physical depression. The brain is an organ just like the rest of the body is. The brain has certain ways that it must operate. If my pancreas has these little nodules on them that are supposed to produce insulin, so that the insulin can open the gateway to the tabernacle of all my cells, so the sugar / burnt offerings, sacrifices, can go in to the tabernacle and they can be offered up on the altar of the Lord for a sweet smelling savor, and my cells can burn the sugar and have light, have energy. And my blood sugar last night, on top of everything else, was a little high. I don't have a devil. Not in me, no. I've got one that follows me around a lot. I'm not devil possessed. There are parts of my body that don't work like they did when I was 20 years old. And there are people who have legitimate emotional and psychological issues that they cannot help, because parts of their brain or parts of their chemistry, ladies, you know all about chemicals, don't you? You know all about chemicals. Chemicals at certain times of the month. Not good. Best thing to do is pray through it. Amen? Pray through it. God help me. God give me grace. And some aspirin. Honey, can you hand me some aspirin, please? Grace and aspirin. The Bible doesn't, I'm getting off on a little side issue here, but the Bible does not condemn taking medicines. It does not condemn that. Well, yeah, I heard on the, you know, this guy was talking about, you know, the pharmakia, that's pharmaceuticals. Yeah, that's bad. That's sorcery. Just read the English Bible. Read that one. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I know there's some bad ones out there, but I'm telling you there's some good ones out there. Anyway, was that Robin Williams? I don't know, but I want to show you some things that he said. It sounds an awful lot like a lot of these rock stars who talk about what happens to them when they get on the stage. Joel Schimmel, who I like some things he's done. I like his video series, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. The quotes that I'm going to show you came from his website. And I like him up to a point. I think he needs to get his Bible issue straightened out. And I know several people have written him and said, will you please consider using the King James? Because they're like me. They like the guy. They like what he stands for. Most non-King James Bible preachers don't take the stand on the occult and music and Hollyweird and issues like that he does. So I commend him for that. And I at one time, I was KJV never. And people prayed for me, and God helped me. So you pray for Pastor Joel, all right? But in his expose of rock and roll music, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, he did his research. And you watch this thing. It's all over the internet. You can watch it. I've got it. I've got a copy of it here. I've seen him. He's got quotes from these guys saying, well, we're just, you know, one way or this or that. When we get out on stage and pick up a guitar, it ain't us. There's things that I'm doing with my hands up on the stage that I have never done before. The vocalizations that some of these guys make are unreal. The dance moves that Michael Jackson did, the ability to sing, the ability to perform, the ability to do these things. These guys tell you, when I get out on stage, there's something else there. Robin Williams said the same thing. Let me show you. This is, again, this is from Pastor Joel Schimmel. Thank you, Pastor, if you're listening. If you want, I got a fresh can of King James Bible for you. All right. This is Robin Williams in his own words. Yeah, literally, it's like possession. All of a sudden, you're in, and because it's in front of a live audience, you just get this energy that just starts going. But there's also that thing, it is possession. In the old days, you'd be burned for it, but there is something empowering about it. I mean, it is a place where you are totally, it is Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, where you really can become this other force. Maybe that's why I don't need to play evil characters in movies, because sometimes on stage you can cross that line and come back. Clubs are a weird kind of petri dish environment. You know what that is. You put just a little bit of bacteria in there, and the next day you've got it covered, all right? Clubs are a weird kind of petri dish environment. I mean, that's where people can get as dark as they can in comedy. Now, let me say this about Robin Williams. In case you haven't noticed, I like a good joke. I love comedy. I love a good gag, and I love clean comedy. When I was in high school, a kid gave me a Richard Pryor tape, and I put it in my big stereo system, and I put my headphones on so Mom and Dad wouldn't hear it, and I was playing this Richard Pryor tape, and I was laughing so hard, but I didn't want to laugh out loud because I was afraid Mom would come in and say, "What are you listening to, son?" So, yeah, I've listened to dirty comedy before, and it was kind of funny. But I enjoy good, clean comedy. And I can tell you, Robin Williams, as far as ad-lib and having a mind for comedy, I don't think there was anyone better at it. The way he would, let me tell you a little bit about how he operates. And this is from people that knew him. One of his friends said if it was just he and I in an elevator, he wouldn't hardly talk. He was very introverted. He just kept to himself, kept real quiet. He didn't tell me everything that was going on in his life. Somebody else walked in the elevator. Now he's got two people. Now he's got an audience, and he is on. He just comes out with stuff that you're just going, where in the world is this coming from? He was one of the first big-name Hollyweird people that decided to do a voice for a cartoon. He did Aladdin. And if you've ever watched Aladdin and listened to Robin Williams play the genie in there, they did this deliberately. These people who wrote this part for Robin Williams, when they asked him to do it, they gave him a minimum of a script. They would give him a few little lines that they wanted him to say as part of the scene, and give him a general idea of what it was all about. And they put him in this sound room with a microphone and a couple of boxes of props. The opening scene of Aladdin is Robin Williams going through these props. The people who produced this cartoon said that they had to not use large portions of the recordings simply because they didn't have enough time in the movie. The animation wasn't done until Robin Williams got done with his recording part. They animated this genie around his they just put him in a room and turned him loose. He did that in Good Morning Vietnam. He was funny. And I like funny things and funny people and good jokes. And if I like them well enough, I can remember them. I'm going to steal them and I'm going to use them. You're going to be the secondhand recipients of some of my jokes. But it was more than that. It was typical Hollywood. When the time was right, when he got on stage or when he had his crowd, the devils showed up. That's his words. Here's what else he said. With a gift for mimicry and improvisation that verged on demonic possession, Williams could have even approached the artistry of his idol, Jonathan Winters, who also could do this. A man whose genius took him once or twice over the edge into mental illness, Williams' own version of hell has been extensively chronicled. That's not Robin Williams, but that's the article. The article that I got this from is there, Robin Williams, by James Kaplan, U.S. Weekly. All right. Here's Robin Williams. "These voices are always screaming to get out," Winters told the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, further admitting, "They follow me around pretty much all day and night." For years, the actor slash man slash child's life was a welter of easy drugs. If you're looking for places where devils inhabit, you can start with alcohol and drugs. And Robin Williams had all of those as much as he wanted throughout most of his life. Robin Williams was not just some fluke stand-up comedian trying to tell dry jokes or dirty jokes to get noticed. He was a Juilliard-trained actor. And as soon as he started getting money enough, I got another little anecdote to tell you about Robin Williams. What kind of comedy he did? How talented he was. His first, those of you who were children of the 70s, you remember his first appearance as "I am Mark from Ork." Nanu nanu. I've talked about the imagery of Ork. Who was it? President Barack Hussein said he came to us as an alien, and I'm going, hey. But you remember that. You remember there's an episode of Happy Days where he shows up for the first time. I am Mark from Ork. Nanu nanu. I watched a documentary about that. The producers of Happy Days had this script. They had already started the rehearsals. They were well into the week trying to with Fonzie and Richie Cunningham and everybody doing their parts, rehearsing it, doing all the blocking, which is you stand here, you face this, you do this. They were rehearsing that, and as of yet, they didn't have anybody to play Mork the alien until they auditioned Robin Williams. And this guy just did what he does. He turned loose in there, and he had these guys in stitches, and they said, that's it. We got the guy finally. And they put him in at the end of the week and turned him loose. And the rest is history. And that money and that fame brought him exactly what Solomon had. He had all the women that a man could want. He had all the wine, all the liquor, and all the drugs. And that's how he spent the majority of his life, one bed to another, one bottle to another, one snort to the next. You're reading things on the internet about how one of the things that he was troubled with lately was he was having to keep doing movies. Why? Because they paid well. Why? Why did he need that? Because he said he had two ex-wives that he had to support. Why did he have two ex-wives? Drugs, alcohol, other women. I mean, you feel sorry for the guy. But he had everything that Solomon had. And Solomon, the difference between Solomon and Robin Williams, Solomon didn't reject the word of the Lord. Robin Williams wanted nothing to do with it. He made jokes about God and heaven and Jesus. Welter of easy drugs, adoring audiences, and accommodating women. Now he's married and a father and still willing to dance with the devil. So what happened? Devils. An evil spirit. Or probably multiple of them. You see, I think these guys, knowingly or unknowingly, maybe unknowingly, decide to let the devils do what the devils do to get fortune. I mean, he went to Juilliard, which means he wanted to become an actor, which means he wanted to get paid well and have fame and notoriety. That's why people go into acting. He wanted it. Realizing that when he gets in front of a crowd, something takes over. He even says, back in the old days, you get burnt for what I've got in me. He knew it. He just didn't want to do anything about it. And the devils did what devils do. They take lives. Robin Williams is not the first one in Hollywood to die this tragic death. Heath Ledger, Amy Winehouse, Jim Morrison, Michael Jackson. The list goes to Janis Joplin, Mama Cass Elliot, Elvis Presley, Bon Scott. The list goes on and on and on and on. John Belushi, drug overdose. Who else? Tommy Boy. Who's that guy? Can't remember. Chris Farley. Guy's a genius. He's hilarious. drugs, alcohol, sex, devils. And they come and they say, it's time. And that's what happened. That, as far as what I can see, that's what happened. Now, let's get into the synchronicity part of it. And again, if you don't believe in a spiritual world, then the world doesn't make sense. When things like what I'm going to show you happen, the world doesn't make sense. Most people who don't attend church or don't have some sort of religious idea about the world, atheist or agnostic, they think in three-dimensional ways. It's this way, and this way, and that's it. If you can't see it under a microscope or telescope or examine it with chemical analysis or whatever, if you can't examine it, then it doesn't exist. That's how a lot of people think. And then something weird happens. And it causes them to think things that normally they would never, never think. So Dave Bradley sends me, he said, Hoggy, did you hear about that? Robin Williams? Yeah, I'd heard about it. He said, the date, 8/19, let's see, what was it? Yeah, 8/13/14. So you do the math, and that's a 33. And I went, The day before, I saw something, and I'm going to show you what that is in a little bit. But here was what's kind of been making the rounds in the internet. Weird coincidence. Robin Williams, Family Guy, suicide episode airs before news of actor's death. Let me tell you what I know about that. I don't watch The Family Guy. I don't. Somebody wrote me a couple years ago and said, you know, you look like the guy on The Family Guy. And I went, thank you, I guess. Okay. Anyway, I want you to think about this. Let's go back. There were some guys who wanted to produce a TV show along the lines of The Simpsons. And, you know, Simpsons been on for what, how long? 20 some odd years? Still going. Cartoons in prime time. So some guys got together. They had an idea for a cartoon called The Family Guy. So they started doing the creative work, hired some writers, got some illustrators, got Fox to go along with it. To put out the money, they started producing episodes, they started airing it, people started watching it. 100, 125, 200 episodes later, I don't know how long the thing's been on TV, I never watch it, don't know when it came on. Somebody in the little brainstorm said, hey, why don't we have an episode where a guy, he's got like the Midas touch, but instead of when he touches things, it turns to gold. Everything he touches turns to Robin Williams. Oh, that's funny. Yeah. So they start developing this cartoon. They start writing a script. And they develop a storyline. And then they run it through the mill. And they call Robin Williams. Hey, Rob. You want to do some cartoon work? We're going to pay you such and such. Yeah, my two old ladies, my ex old ladies, man, they're driving me nuts, man. I need some money, man. I need it now, man. I need it fixed, man. So he does the job and they paid him. I don't know what they paid him, but they paid him. So he does the voiceover. The animators are drawing the cartoons. They finalize it, render it into a file, and send it to Fox. And Fox is going to air it on I think it's a Sunday night. They're going to air it. No wonder I don't watch it. I'm at church. They air it on a Sunday night, and everybody watches it. And then, as with most TV shows that are produced, if they last for like two or three seasons, they go into what's called syndication. They go into reruns. And so a rerun of this Family Guy episode airs. Now, I didn't tell you the part. Robin Williams, in playing himself in this cartoon, deals with suicide or a failed suicide attempt in this episode. It aired on the BBC at the time that the news broke that Robin Williams had committed suicide. That's a... That's weird. Wow. And the fact the date's a 33. Okay? Let me explain this to you. This is what's called a synchronicity. And I'm going to show you what that means. Here's another one. You ready for this one? You remember when Ronald Reagan was nearly assassinated? You want to hear a good conspiracy theory? Do you remember who it was that shot Ronald Reagan? John Hinckley Jr. Do you know who John Hinckley Jr.'s father
People
was?
Do that should be arrested.
Yeah, I know they should be. Do you know who John Hinckley Jr.'s father was? John Hinckley Sr. Yeah. Oh, John Hinckley Sr. was a really good friend and a political contributor and a former business partner of a guy named George Herbert Walker Bush, who just happened to be the vice president of the United States of America. And George Herbert Walker Bush did not like Ronald Reagan, and Ronald Reagan did not like George Herbert Walker Bush. But all of a sudden now, the smiley face comes on when they bring George Herbert Walker Bush out on the podium of the Republican National Convention in 1980 that he is going to be running. He was running against Ronald Reagan. Now he's running with Ronald Reagan. And just, oh, here's another 33. The date, what was it, March 30th? 3:30? Or March 3rd, 3-3, one of the two. Anyway, on that day, the son of a very well connected to the Bush family, John Hinckley Jr., took a shot in order to kill the sitting president of the United States, which constitutionally would mean that George Herbert Walker Bush would be the president of the United States, former CIA. Former CIA head. That's, you go check it out. Anyway, John Hinckley Jr. fired several shots, one of which hit the presidential limousine, Limo 1. And because the presidential limousine is a tank with shiny black paint, it merely skipped off the surface of the limousine. As the Secret Service were pushing Ronald Reagan into the limousine, according to protocol, the only wound that Ronald Reagan received was the bullet that, for all intents and purposes, never would have hit him had they not pushed him at that exact moment, and it went under his, almost killed him. Who did receive, who else got hurt that day? James Brady. James Brady was shot in the head and survived. And for the next several years, led the country in gun control legislation. The Brady Bill was all about semi-automatic weapons and this and that and the other. James Brady died Sunday. And the coroner ruled his death homicide, not suicide, homicide. Why? Because it was the bullet that killed James Brady. It was the bullet. The bullet went into his head, split all into pieces, and damaged his brain and caused numerous health problems over the years. until it finally killed him. 33 years later, after James Brady received a wound in his head, he dies 33 years later. Now, what member of the Illuminati did that one? Huh? What member? What Navy SEAL team went to James Brady's house and administered a lethal drug that nobody can detect to kill him exactly 33 years after he receives a deadly wound in his head? Which one? Hinckley actually caused Mr. Brady's death 33 years after the shooting. How can that be? Because in Revelation 13, oh, look at the number here. I just now saw that. See that number there? 3-3? Revelation 13, 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Did you know that that phrase, the beast, 33 times in your King, in the New Testament of the King James Bible. Get out the software. Look, in fact, I'll do it. Hang on. Will it show up? Yeah, look at there. It works now. Sweep it with the beast of destruction. Type in the beast. Hit enter. Do it New Testament only. 33 times, exactly 33 times in the New Testament of the King James Bible. The beast, the beast, the beast, the beast, the beast. That's how they say it in Chicago. The beast. 33. What's up with that number, 33? And how can all of these events be one of these, well, you know, that's just weird kind of things? I mean, I'm sitting at Sunday, and I'm looking at Judge Report, and I'm going, no way, no way. James Brady. I know who James Brady is. James Brady was, you know, his Ronald Reagan's press secretary. 33 years. I read that and I just went, 33, look at that, 33 years. And then it hit me. He had a deadly wound in his head and it killed him 33 years later. And I'm in my mind, I'm hearing. And if you don't believe in the spirit, in the spiritual world, you'll say, oh, you conspiracy idiots. What is wrong with you? So yesterday, rather than recording, doing a marathon binge recording of the Watchman video broadcast, I learned a word. And I actually learned it looking at this. The fact that Robin Williams played Robin Williams in a Family Guy rerun that aired on the BBC at exactly the same time as the news broke that he committed suicide and Robin Williams and the cartoon had tried to commit suicide. And so the blogger or the writer was saying it's called synchronicity. What does that mean? S-Y-N. See the word chrony here? C-H-R-O-N. You know what that means? Time. Sync means that it is, I want to say syncopation, but that's not it. I want to use the word synchronize, but I'm trying to explain what the word synchronize means by using the word synchronizing. But I think I have an explanation of what it is. Synchronicity. Synchronicity has the word chrony in it. When you have chronic pain, that means it's for all the time. Chronos is Saturn. It's the god of time. Are you seeing spirits here? Synchronicity, the concept of unrelated concurrent events that have a similar meaning and timing. Like a Family Guy episode featuring Robin Williams that is attempting to commit suicide. And Robin Williams committing suicide, and it aired at the same time. Now, let me explain it this way. Family Guy episode where the Family Guy eats a hamburger and Robin Williams commits suicide. That's a... Okay. Who cares? Don't you see that? The Family Guy episode where he eats a hamburger and Robin Williams committed suicide. Don't you see that? And I'm going, okay, you need a room next to John Hinckley Jr. in the psych ward because there's something wrong with you. But then a Family Guy episode airing as a rerun where Robin Williams tries to commit suicide in the cartoon, and then it airs at the time that he commits suicide. That's synchronicity. Unrelated, concurrent events happening about the same time that have a similar meaning and timing. I was explaining this to Gary yesterday. I said, it'd be like you woke up one Saturday morning and you noticed Kay was gone. And as you got up, you were going, boy, I wish I had a sausage and egg McMuffin from McDonald's. And as you go into the living room to look for Kay, she's walking in the door with a bag from McDonald's that has a sausage and egg McMuffin in it. Now, let me tell you what synchronicity is not. Gary gets up one morning and Kay is gone and he's going to go in the living room, look for her. And he's thinking, boy, I wish I had a sausage and egg McMuffin from McDonald's. And he sees Kay walking in the door with hedge trimmers. She's been trimming the hedge. That's not synchronicity. They're not related. They have nothing to do with one another. But these two things do. And it's the opposite of causality. If you watch The Matrix, you hear the Merovingian talk about causality. I drink too much wine, then I must go to the bathroom. That's causality. Causality is cause and effect. Cause and effect. I push this button and the light comes on. That's cause and effect. Sowing and reaping, or reaping and sowing. It'd be sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is cause and effect. It was deliberate. It had to be done this way by normal means. Look, out in your field, there's corn stalks. Yeah, I know. I planted that last spring. What? Well, don't you see the irony here? No, I mean, I did it. That's cause and effect. That's causality. That's not synchronicity. Synchronicity is these seemingly two unrelated events. And you have to ask the question, how could these things happen? If you don't believe in spirits, then you won't believe in conspiracy theories. Because for these things to take place like this, you have to have a team that breaks into Robin Williams' home and fakes a suicide. Along with, you've got a guy working for the Illuminati Incorporated inside of the BBC, and he's in charge of programming. And he gets a phone call from a guy or a text that says, the duck is on the water. And he knows what it means. And he airs the Family Guy episode while the strike team is faking Robin Williams' suicide. That's what you have to believe. And I don't believe stuff like that normally. Not normally. In the world of espionage, yeah, okay. But on a grand scale, some of the things I'm going to show you, like this. The Family Guy has like a track record. Get it? That was a track record. Boston Marathon. Family Guy episode where the Family Guy is killing people at the Boston Marathon. This aired before the murders that took place at the Boston Marathon. And there's countless other things and situations that have happened in the world. The X-Files creator. The X-Files ran in the 90s. I've watched every episode of the X-Files. There was some guys in there, the producers of the show, decided to write in these guys called the Lone Gunmen. They were Mulder's secret helpers. They were hackers, and they were this and that and the other, and they believed in all the conspiracy theories, and they worked alone. They worked clandestine, sort of like Anonymous. So these guys became so popular in the X-Files that the producers decided to give them their own show, a spinoff. So they start producing the pilot episode of The Lone Gunman. The pilot episode of The Lone Gunman airs May 1st, 2001. And you know what it's about? It's about a government conspiracy to fly a commercial jet airplane full of people into the World Trade Towers. And it aired May 2001. Here's another one. Remember this this album cover called Coup, which is a military takeover of the government. It's a rap album. And this came out before 9/11. It shows these guys blowing up the World Trade Towers. And it's really weird that the places here where the explosions are taking place, one is slightly above the other, just like where the planes flew in. Several of you mentioned the fact that in, what is it, what movie is that? The Dark Knight? That he's looking at a map and it shows Sandy Hook on there. And, of course, Sandy Hook Elementary. And there are dozens of things like this all over the place where you see something and then something in real life happens and you're just going, there's something going on. What is it? I don't know, but that's just too weird to pass up. And you're right. And I'm going to show you from the Bible that it's designed that way. From the website Crystal Links, here's what they said about the term synchronicity. There are no accidents, just synchronicity wheels, the wheels of time or karma, wheels within wheels. Did you catch that one? Wheels within wheels. You know where that's from? Ezekiel chapter 1, the description of the cherubs. Do you know who the anointed cherub was? Lucifer. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, the Bible tells us that the cherubs have wheels inside of wheels. And then it later describes them as rings. The planet Saturn is the chief among all the gods. It's Satan. It's Lucifer. The planet Saturn is a wheel within wheels, rings, literally. And Saturn is, guess who? Kronos, the god of time. There is a Masonic emblem of Kronos, Kronos. He is the Grim Reaper. He has a sickle in his hand, or a scythe in his hand. And he is playing with the ringlets of hair of the weeping Isis, who weeps over the death of her husband. The broken column. Dun, dun, dun. After, you can look this up, after 9/11, several political cartoonists drew a picture of the Statue of Liberty, the goddess, weeping over the destroyed World Trade Towers. That's synchronicity. And if you don't believe in spirits, then it won't make sense to you. And the purpose of synchronicity and why these events happen this way is to convince people that there are spirits at work. I'm going to show it to you from the King James Bible. Anyway, there are no accidents, just synchronicity wheels, the wheels of time or karma, wheels within wheels, sacred geometry. You know what sacred geometry is? Washington, D.C. is all about sacred geometry. It says if we put this here and this here and this right here and we draw this geographical or geometrical shape, like a phallus or a pentagram, think Pentagon building, or two towers, or seven buildings, think building seven, or if we put the Sephiroth, the tree of life, embedded in buildings like in Washington, D.C., go watch the Babel Conspiracy. Go watch the video I did called Capital Secrets. That's sacred geometry. You know what sacred geometry is? If we stand here and face north, south, east, and west, and we put our buildings in certain places, then the gods will link with us. Are you catching where I'm going here? You understanding a little bit about what synchronicity is? Wheels within wheels, sacred geometry, the evolution of consciousness in the alchemy of time, Kronos, Saturn, the rings, the cherubs, the beasts, fallen angels, evil spirits. Do I think Robin Williams had evil spirits in him? Absolutely. Do I think that the producers and the writers of The Family Guy, do they have evil spirits? Ephesians chapter 2. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You have biblical precedent that says that evil spirits work through lost people. And they have a goal. They have an agenda. They're not just doing stuff willy-nilly all over the place, hoping that something actually brings about a new world order. Oh, no, 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 no. They've got a plan. And they're working the plan. They've been working it for years. They're good at it. Two heterogeneous world systems, the casual and a-casual, interlock and interpenetrate each other for a moment in time. Are you catching the lingo here? They interlock and interpenetrate each other for a moment in time. It's all about bringing a paradigm shift. That's what it's about. That's what synchronicity is for. Those of you who are well-versed in rock and roll history, you're going, synchronicity. Yeah, man, that's the Police album. You know, Sting, they had an album called Synchronicity. Where did they get the ideas from? They got the ideas secondhand from a warlock, witchcraft-practicing psychologist called Carl Jung from Germany. And Jung, I mean, he was an astrologer. He knew all about the occult. And there are certain ideas and concepts that are in practice right now as far as the New World Order concerned that came from Carl Jung. One of them was the idea of synchronicity. This is where secondhand, there's another book that was written, and it's where I think Sting was an avid follower of this guy. I can't remember his name. I've got it in my notes. But this is where he got it from. And Jung described it like this. He said he had a patient of his. It was a woman. You got to remember this is late 1800s, early 1900s. He had a patient of his, a rather well-off young lady, who had been brought up in all the proper schools and had been educated in rationalism, probably a little existentialism from Nietzsche and others and so on. Anyway, she was trained to think of the universe in three-dimensional terms. It's either this way, or this way, this way. And if it cannot be measured or seen or analyzed or reduced or whatever, if we can't see it through a telescope or a microscope, it doesn't exist. And in Jungian psychology, what he was trying to work on her was, he thought he could help her by his astrophysical methods. And he said, I'm getting nowhere with this girl. She cannot open her mind up and see that there's more to the world than just the three dimensions that you and I see every day because of her education. Definitely didn't believe in God. So he said, she came to my office one day and she was telling me about a dream that she had the night before. And in this dream, someone was giving her a gift. It was a piece of jewelry. It was of this beautiful, like gold scarab, which is a beetle. Probably John Lennon. And while she's telling Professor Jung the dream, he hears a tapping on the window. He turns around, he looks, and there's a bug on the window. So he gets up and walks over, and he opens the window and lets this bug in. He catches it. You know what it is? It's this beautiful, brightly colored, like gold scarab beetle. And he hands it in his hand, and he hands it to the young lady. He said, "You mean like this right here?" And instantly, her mind has been altered. Because the reality of the dream that she had, and at the exact moment she's describing this dream, this beetle lands on the window. Dr. Jung picks it up and offers it to her and says, "Is this your beetle here?" That synchronicity. Now, if she's telling the dream and someone walks by and says, "Dr. Jung, would you like this new pen?" And he has the pen in his hand. He says, "Here's a pen. You want a pen? You want to buy a watch?" She's going, "No, would you just shut up and listen to me?" That's nothing. That's non-related, but they're related in her mind. And so now she thinks that there's something beyond this temporal plane that we live in. That's what the paradigm shift is all about. It's about altering people's perception of the universe around them. It's getting them to realize that there are spiritual forces that can make a plane fly into a building, or make one disappear, or make one fly at 33,000 feet and then fall to the ground. Are you catching this? It's all about getting people to shift their paradigm. So here's what it looks like. I want to show you this. You have one casual event, another casual event. Let's say that they're not related. So they're just there, okay? We had some visitors in our church this weekend from Montreal, Canada. Good family. Nice family to meet. Incidentally, 27 years ago, Lisa and I got married. Has nothing to do with each other. Absolutely nothing to do. They're not related. Synchronicity brings two seemingly totally separated things and brings them together, and it causes a paradigm shift. Do you see what this makes? You know what emblem that is? That's the mandorla. That's the symbol for, mandorla means almond in Italiano. And it's the symbol for Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's her generative part. Excuse me. That's what that is. That's who that is. She is the one who is bringing about the paradigm shift in all the churches, all the news events, everything in the world that stinks of synchronicity is all her doing. Now, oh, by the way, saw that one today. New symbol. You know what that is? That's that one. Synchronicity. Adobe Creative Cloud. By the way, you know what Adobe is? Bricks. What'd they build the Tower of Babel with? Bricks. Who builds with bricks? You figure it out. Now, watch this. Here's what it is in the Bible. Take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 13. I'm going to put it up on the screen here in just a minute, but you follow along with me. Mark these down in your Bible. You have a casual event, which is a sign or a wonder. You have another casual event, which is the occurrence of a sign or a wonder. You have the producers of The Family Guy making a cartoon with Robin Williams playing himself where he attempts suicide. That's the sign, that is the prophecy of a sign or a wonder. And then it airs at the same time that the news comes out that Robin Williams committed suicide. And it changes everybody's perception of the universe around them. Deuteronomy 13:1, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder..." Giveth thee a sign. Let me show you a sign. A sign is, there's a sign. There's a sign. There's a sign. There's a sign. There's a sign right there. Why did James Brady receive a deadly head wound and die 33 years later? Who did that? Didn't just happen. It happened for a purpose, for a reason, for somebody's will wanted this to work out this way. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. Stop right here. The idea, the purpose of synchronicity and the paradigm shift is to convince people that we're not alone. That there are other gods out there. Let us go after other gods. Let us awaken to the paradigm that the three-dimensional world we live in is just a shadow of the real spiritual. And there are things happening in this world that are not just happening by chance. They're happening on purpose. And some mystic divine force is bringing them about. That is precisely what God was warning about in Deuteronomy 13. And the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not what? Look at the word there. Known. You didn't know about this. You were atheistic. You were agnostic. You were a scientist. Scientists don't believe in miracles. They're taught that it's got to be chemistry and lab work and telescopes and microscopes and theoretical principles and math on the board with letters and parentheses and pies in it. That's how everybody thinks. They didn't know the other gods were out there working things together. Did you hear what I just said? Because there's another version of this. I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. Let us go after the other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. There's your paradigm shift right there. The purpose of the synchronicities. The purpose of these events that are happening. A plane traveling at 33,000 feet, falling down like a star. The Columbia space module on its way to landing on runway 33. 33rd day of the year when it comes out of orbit, falling like falling stars out of the sky. Seven astronauts, seven heads of the beast falling down. They named seven mountains on Mars after those astronauts. Synchronicity. Let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. So I'm telling everybody out there, be careful what you start buying into. I'm telling you that there are spirits that are working these events according to the Word of God. There are spirits that are doing this. They're trying to capture people's minds and lead them to knowing other gods that before they didn't know about them. That's what a paradigm shift is. Rick Warren is a paradigm shifter. He admitted that. He says, I try to turn preachers into paradigm shifters. Get ready, people. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See, God's going to separate. Watch this. God's going to separate the Bible believers who have the Spirit of the Lord in them from all the people in the world that follow after devils and evil spirits and are possessed by them, who should be on suicide watch. God's using this to prove and to show whose side everybody's on. Click. There we go. 2 Thessalonians 2. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and what? Signs and lying wonders. His coming is after power, signs, and lying wonders. You see, the end game of the paradigm shift and all these synchronous events that are taking place, that are, you can't just explain away as, well, it's just a coincidence. It may be, I'll tell you a coincidence. I was working with my brother-in-law one day. I probably am going to go just a little over today. I was working with my brother-in-law one day. We were painting a house. He was spraying it, and I had to be up on the roof with a drop cloth to make sure paint didn't spray over and get on the roof, because we did that once. So they had me on the roof. It had just snowed. There was snow on the roof of this house. And at the back of the house, it was a single story, but it had a full basement underneath it. You're talking about a 30 or 40 feet drop. So I'm up on the roof, trying not to get in the snow, holding this drop cloth over the edge of the roof so paint doesn't get on it. And I start sliding. And I just rolled over instinctively, and my hand landed on a vent pipe that was coming up out of the roof. It landed on that pipe right then and right there. And I grabbed a hold of it, and I'm alive today. Coincidence? Yes, in the truest sense of the word, the two incidents were co-together. Me sliding off, and my hand, as I'm rolling over to grasp something, happened to grasp exactly where that vent pipe was. Who did that? God. God did that. God saved my life that day. I believe that. Okay? That's coincidental things. But there are things going on right now where there's more than just one coincidence. There's a whole string of them all bundled together. It's a tree full of coincidences. That's synchronicity. That's designed to get people to believe and follow after other gods that before they did not know about. Now they don't think three-dimensionally anymore. They think four-dimensionally. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Who killed Robin Williams? They did. Just as sure as I'm sitting here today, the summation of Robin Williams' occult, sorcery, chemical lifestyle, those things killed him. Those things produced an episode. Those things fly airplanes. That's what they do. And what is the purpose of it? It's to bring about the wicked, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Whew. Well, it's deep stuff, isn't it? You see, the Bible makes it so simple once you read it. Revelation 13:13, he doeth great wonders. Who does? False prophet. What did God warn us about in Deuteronomy 13? A false prophet. So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Did you ever see Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Go watch that. Coincidentally, all of these people come from all over the country to Devil's Tower, Wyoming. There's 12 of them. There's 12 people that, like 12 tribes at the Mountain of God, there's 12 people that show up, Devil's Tower, Wyoming, and all of them have been hearing the same song over and over in their mind, and all of them have had some sort of image of this mountain. And they all knew that they had to be there at that synchronicity. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of the false prophets doing these signs and wonders, is to get them to worship the beast and make an image of him. That's where it's headed. Romans 8:28. For we know, this is God's version of it. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Several years ago, my wife decided, we prayed about it. God led me to tell her, Lisa, you're quitting your job. She was quitting a $50,000 a year job with full benefits. And we were enjoying that. We were enjoying the income from it. We were just fledgling little church here with a little daycare and a Christian school. And just, I didn't get paid much then. God led my wife. God led me. Honey, you're going to quit your job. You're going to come to work for me at the school. At that time, Mike Hutzel's preaching all over the country, telling everybody about Mike Hoggard. And so the phone starts ringing. Mike, will you come to our church and put on this Bible seminar that you do? Absolutely. So at the same time, Mike Hutzel's doing this. God lays it on my wife's heart to quit her job. He puts it in my heart, honey, you're going to quit your job. So that she comes to work here, and now all of a sudden, I get called to go preach at a church. Me, Lisa, and all the children get an old church van and drive 300-400 miles and go preach, and we get to do it together. Well, that was good. So here's what happened. The day, her last day at work, I think it was attending a funeral across town. On the way back to the church, the van that we had quit. And I had to leave it in town, walk to the church. And when I walked in the church door, there was my wife standing there going, where have you been? What happened? Where's the van? I said, honey, it's broke down over here. And she started bawling. I said, Lisa, it doesn't change a thing. I know that God told you to quit. I know that God told me to tell you that you're quitting. It was my idea. God's going to take care of us somehow, some way. Because she came working here for about $200 a week is what we started out at. So I had to have the van towed. The transmission shop looked at it, said, it's your transmission. How much does that cost? $1,200. We're talking 1998. $1,200. They called and said, your van's done. So I came home and I said, Lisa, the van's done. She said, how much did it cost? I said, the bill's $1,200. I have to go pick it up. And I'm not making this up. She stood there in the kitchen and she started opening the day's mail. We had refinanced our home. And there was an overpayment or underpayment or something like that. And in her hand was a check from the finance company for $1,206. I'm not making that up. And I'm just going, God, you're good. Now I've got $6. I've got $6. When I went to pick the van up, it was out in the heat. And the sun inside the van, the rearview mirror fell, and I had to go buy some glue to put it back on. It's about $6. God did that. That's God's version of it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Luke 11:2, he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. That's God's version of it. God works all things according to His will and His purpose in the believer's life. And what it does, it causes that we already have faith in God. Now we've got more faith in God. We learn to believe God more and more every day. You flip it upside down, you get synchronicity. You have one event. I'm not done. Stop playing that guitar. Oh, wow, that worked out pretty good, didn't it? You have one event, you have another event. It looks like They happen simultaneously. They were supposedly unrelated. And it causes people to shift their paradigm and go after the gods that they did not know before. Donna, our software lady, sent me this. Look at that. You know what that is? She was installing drivers in her computer. And she sent me that. And she said, this is the screen capture that came up. As above, so below. Because that's what this is. The spirits working these events as above, so below. You see it here. This is synchronicity. Oh, it happens here? Well, look, it happened here at the same time. Here it is here. As above, so below. Looky right here. This is the Message Bible. Eugene Peterson writes, instead of writing, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth, he writes, as above, so below. That's the New Age terminology for the synchronicity. Now, I'm not done. Where do I got to go here? Let me show you very quickly some other synchronous events. Let's see here. Let me do this. There we go. Can you see that? You see that? Both towers, 33 years after steel construction started. Think of James Brady dying 33 years after he received a deadly wound in his head. Who did that? Some of you are convinced that George Bush had a remote control in his hand flying airplanes into these buildings, or some variant of that. You don't know that. And you know how ridiculous that sounds in some cases? Well, I know it sounds ridiculous, but that's the Illuminati. That's what's all over the internet. The Illuminati did that. No. Devils did that. They want you to believe that they're the ones that are in charge. They're going to get you to go after other gods that you did not know about before. That's why I tell you, read your Bible. You want conspiracy theories? You read your Bible, you'll get loads of them. Dan Weldon, 33 years old, dies in a car crash. 33 years old. His car number is 77, by the way. That's Genesis chapter 4. John Kennedy, 33rd parallel, 46 years old. 11/22, November 22nd, that's a 33. It's all over the place here. Pope John Paul I dies exactly 33 days after he becomes Pope. There was an Illuminati connection. There was Freemasons in the Vatican. And he discovered a lot of things going on, and he said, I'm going to clean house. And he ended up dying mysteriously 33 days after he became Pope, and they did no autopsy whatsoever. Bon Scott, guess how old he was? 33 years old. David Koresh, guess how old he was? 33 years old, and his body was a burnt offering. That's a... Timothy McVeigh, guess how old he was? The Alfred P. Murrah Building, guess how many columns it had that supported it? 33. Three rows of 11 columns. Muhammad Atta, 33 years old. The pilot of Flight 11, going into the World Trade Towers, 33 years after they started putting the steel construction set together. 32 killed at Virginia Tech. Then the killer took his own life. How many is that? How many people could he have killed on that day? 40, 50, 20. But 33 died that day. How many miners got stuck down in the pit and rose like the Phoenix in the Phoenix capsule? How many miners? 33. 33,000 feet, this flight, and it falls. It's cast out of the heavens like falling stars. That's all synchronicity, okay? I can just keep going with this. How many stripes here? 32. The center point's 33. Same thing here. Same thing here. Same thing there and there. Why were these churches on November the 11th of 2011? Why were all these churches and religious groups doing the awakening on 11/11/11? Why were they doing that? Here's another one. Shekinah Experience, Detroit, 11/11/11. It's all about an awakening. What compels all of this? What drives all of this to be synchronous with certain dates or certain locations or certain groups of people or a number of people? What is it that synchronizes all of this together? False prophets and spirits, they are proclaiming signs and wonders. And then lo and behold, they come to pass. Because the episode where Robin Williams dealt with suicide actually aired before he committed suicide. But then it just so happened that it re-ran at the same time. Who did that? If I were you, I would start believing that there are some very evil spirits in this world, and they are the ones responsible for the events that are taking place. And I think that once you are now aware of this, I think you'll start seeing it more and more and more. See, I couldn't have done all this stuff back in the 80s and the 90s because there wasn't a lot of it going on. But now, how many movies do you watch where you see things that you never saw before? How many TV shows and commercials and advertisements and songs and speeches? How many events are happening worldwide that just seem like there was 33 people killed and 33 days after this happened and he was 33 years old and it fell from 33,000 feet and there was 46 here. And how many times is that happening now? Right in front of our very eyes. Now, I get it. I understand it. There's probably a whole lot more that I could probably soak in on this thing. And it wouldn't have happened if I hadn't been in such pain yesterday that I didn't feel like recording a bunch of Watchmen broadcasts for you people. I'd say you people. I love you guys. Had I just come up here and felt good and started doing all the recording, I wouldn't have seen it. So who do I praise? I don't praise the gods. I don't follow them. I don't serve them. I serve the one God where he said all things work together for good to them that love the God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, Lord, if you want to strike me down with pain, you want to make my car stall in the middle of the road, you want to electrocute me, you want to do all kinds of stuff to point me in your direction, you have my permission. You can do whatever you want to me because I know you're good at what you do and you're good to me when you do it. That's what I trust. And that kind of stuff, you know what that does for me? It doesn't make me go after the gods. It makes me read my Bible like it should. Anyway, good to be with you. Now I can have some guitar playing. You pray. Monday, I am scheduled to get on a plane and go to Nairobi, Kenya. Mike Hutzel is out there now. You pray for him. Lift him up before the Lord. Pray for Pastor Brent Hutzel and myself. And we'll try to bring you as much video as we can. From there, it will more than likely be on our Ustream channel, Macedonian Call Kenya. Write that down, Macedonian Call Kenya. And we're going to try to stream live some things there. I'm going to try to take a bunch of video and a bunch of pictures and bring them all back. All right? I love you. It's been good to be here today. It's been good to just visit. I just love showing stuff like this. When God shows me something new, man, I can't wait to get it out. And I almost stayed in bed this morning. I'm glad I didn't. God bless you. I love you.